Good morning, church. It is a great joy for me to be with you this morning. And I'm grateful, Pastor Sbu, for having me here. I must say to you, your pastor actually has become a very, very good and close friend to me. And I was actually tempted to actually preach on holiness. And I can tell you why. He has spoken to me and said something about holiness in different occasions. So I know that the issue of holiness is really in his heart. And I pray that it may also be in your hearts as well. So, I come to serve you this morning as we turn together then to Genesis chapter 22. And the title of this message, The Lord Will Provide. Genesis 22. And we have read the whole chapter. So we're just going to dive in and read verses 13 and 14. The Lord will provide. This is the name given by Abraham to the place where he had to sacrifice a ram provided in the place of his son, Isaac. So we shall just going to read then verse 13 and 14. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. May the good Lord then add a blessing to the reading of his word. I bring to you a message this morning of great encouragement, a message of great benefit to our hearts this morning, especially in this time that we live in, these times of challenges before us as we are here on earth temporarily for now. We exercise our faith, and the questions that remain, what encourages us? What is it that should keep us going regardless of the many challenges and the sorrows that we face in this world? And today you'll be having your annual general meeting. There will be concerns, there will be needs, there will be questions that you ask. Lord, where do we go? What should we do? What decisions must we take? And the answer to that, brothers and sisters, the Lord will provide. Of course, this story is known as the story of faith, of obedience. The general understanding of this phrase, the Lord will provide, is that the Lord will do as he did to Abraham. The belief is that in every critical moment, he will manifest his grace towards his people by providing for them. And that is correct. That is true of God. But it will appear to me this morning that Abraham says, the Lord will provide, as it said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So Abraham named this place Jehovah Jireh to reveal to us that this is not just a story about him, but also a story about God. By faith, he foresees the Lord. He foresees God providing a substitute for his son. He believed that his son will go back home with him. As you read the story, they approaching the mountain. He is about to slaughter his son. But he's got the belief in himself that God, in some ways, will make means that his son goes back with him home safe. He believed that his son at least will be raised from the dead. So according to Abraham, God has a great role to play in this story. And I want to tell you that Abraham is actually right. He believes on the Lord who provides. And I wonder, my friends, if that is the Lord we believe this morning. The word provide, the Lord will provide, the word itself provide can be substituted with the word seeing. In other words, the Lord will see, or the Lord will see to it that you provide. Some of you are waking. Some of you are not waking, but there is something that you share. There is something in common that you share. You all wake up early in the morning, every morning, to see to it that there is food on the table, to see to it that your children are provided for, to see to it that the rent is paid. That's the way. The Lord will provide. He will see to it that something is provided for this man, or for us this morning. So, as we look at this story, we realize this weight, actually, the Lord will see to it. It's a question that is posed by Isaac to his father in verse number 7. It says, "And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for that burnt offering?'" That's the question. So this word comes as an answer from Abraham answering his son. And of course, these are words that are prophetical. This is prophecy which is actually fulfilled in this text in chapter 22, verse 13. But what I want to tell you this morning, it is more than that. It is more than that. There is something more here. God, there is something that He wants us to get from this word, the Lord will provide. Which is why then, this is not just a story which impacted the life of Abraham, but a story that impacts the life of all of God's people. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles, you read in chapter 22, first, let's look at chapter 21. We see how significant is this place where it shall be provided. In this mount of the Lord. On this very mountain, 1,000 years from the time of Abraham and Isaac, we find David offering a burnt sacrifice in this very mountain. We read in chapter 21, verse 28. It says, "At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite, he sacrificed there." Right? Turn forward to chapter 22. In my Bible, it's in the same page, verse 1. "Then David said, 'Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of the burnt offering for Israel.'" In the very same mountain, David is offering a sacrifice unto the Lord. And a few years later, the Bible tells us that David's son Solomon builds a temple in the very same mountain. Which we turn there in chapter, in 2 Chronicles, we look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on the Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father, at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite." So there seems to be some kind of significance about this place where the burnt offering is offered. 1,000 years later, after David and Solomon, something else happens. A man went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction, claiming to forgive sin, claiming to be the Son of God. And 3 years later, on this very mountain, he was crucified. So there is something of great significance about this place where the Lord will provide. So our focus must be on that place where the Lord will provide. So looking carefully at the subject then, we can see that surely God here is doing something. I think He is showing something of His character. That's what I think. I think God is showing something of who He is. And for that reason, my friends, I want to present to you three pictures, three imageries, which will inform us well then on why we should be encouraged to lean upon God in trust as the Lord who provides. That's my task this morning. Three pictures, three imageries, why we should lean upon God in trust as the Lord who provides. And first, it is because He is a loving Father. That's number one. He is a loving Father. We get that imagery of a loving Father from the character of Abraham. In verse number 2, the Bible says, God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, and on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So the Bible informs us of this father who loves his son. In verse number 2, take your son whom you love. There's a father who loves a son. So it says, the Bible says, take the son whom you love and offer him in a mountain which I shall tell you. So we meet Abraham, a father who loves a son. And rightfully so, my friends. This is a son of promise, Isaac, the son of promise. This is a gift waited for many, many years. And above all, Abraham longs, my friends, for an heir, someone who will come and inherit his possession, someone will come and carry his legacy forward. And he became so obsessed as God kept him waiting for his promised son. He began to pursue his own ways of accomplishing God's promise for this promised son. He wanted to do things in according to his own ways. That's how obsessed he was to get a son or an heir. At time, he wanted to consider his servant, one of his servants who was in charge of his house, Eliezer. He wanted to consider him as his but God gave him certainty that he will have his own son. But as the years went by, he looked at himself getting old, looked at his wife getting weak and the wrinkles in the face, his own knees fading. And this man lost his patience. And then he considered Lot, his nephew, to be his heir. But God said, no, I promise, I am the God who provides. You just have to wait, be patient. But this impatient man carried on, and then he had a son with the name of Ishmael from his Egyptian woman servant. So here we see a life of disobedience, a life of the lack of faith, a man who also lied twice about his wife Sarah, that he was not his wife. So we see a man of weakness here. So as you look at the previous chapters here, you can see that throughout the life of Abraham, God has promised and God has been faithful to his promise, but Abraham has not. And now he is given the opportunity to demonstrate his faith, an opportunity to demonstrate his love for the Lord, his obedience for the Lord. Verse number 1 says, after these things, God tested Abraham. After the things of the previous chapters, God tested Abraham. So we are introduced to something different now. We are introduced to something spectacular now. We meet a very happy man, a man of faith who truly loves his son. Even God actually noticed that in verse number 2. But immediately we see how love is connected to a sacrifice. God commands him to sacrifice the very son he waited for many years. God commands him to sacrifice the heir which he was so obsessed about. How can this be? As you are trying to process that as a shocker in your mind, as you've been following the story, you're getting shocked. How can God give and say, now I am taking, now you need to take your son and off? As you're trying to process that, you get yet another shocker in verse number 3. In verse 3 it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. This man, we just observe this man as a man lack of faith, a man who's so impatient, a man who cannot wait for God to provide. Now, in verse number 3, this man is not wrestling with God. This man is not asking God questions. How can this be? You promised me a son. You promised me, and you said this son will come and be that son who will be the foundation where you shall build a nation upon him. Abraham is not contending with God. He's not wrestling with God. What a shocker. A man, a different man. That's what I'm trying to bring to you. This man is now different. He displays a different character. We see a man choosing God's purpose, God's will, over the love of his son. Get that right. A man choosing God's purpose and will over the love of his son. A father willing to give with his own Isaac. A father willing to give with his one and only son. We see how the love of God leads to an immediate response to the commandments of God. In verse number 3, it says, early in the morning, he saddled on his donkey, took two of his servants and his son. Immediate response. That's the love of God. The love of God driving a man to respond immediately. And you and me, my friends, we know that's what Jesus actually said. Especially you have been going through the Gospel of John. You know, Jesus says in John 14 verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my what? My commandments. Here is a man showing the love of God, keeping the commandments of God with immediate effect. So if me and you, we love God with immediate effect, we shall do what God pleases. We shall do what God commands us to do. In verse 12, we see almost the same words that if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. You see almost the same words as God says, for now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God. Now we are not the man before chapter 22. Now we are a new man, a man who fears God. So we cannot separate then the love of God and the fear of God. You fear God. You have reverence to God because you love Him. That cannot be separated. So whatever you do for the Lord, you must do it when? Immediately and with immediate effect. The Bible says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So you must believe without questioning the word of God. That's what faith does. It causes men to love God. It causes men to want to see the will of God done in this world as it's done in heaven. It causes men to want to see the glory of God. It causes men to want to see all those people who does not worship God in truth and spirit. The man is caused by God to see that those people must be called into the house of God. It opens our eyes. The love of God opens our eyes. That we may see the nations perishing, people worshipping idols, that they may come and worship our gods. That is our calling. We are not called to just make churches. Our purpose to be here is not that we must be 500, but that those who worship idols may bend their books of idolatry, that they may call upon the Son of God, that we may see our brothers and sisters bowing down before God. Before Jesus says, and indeed, you are the Son of God. So it causes man to seek the things above, to set his mind on the things on high than the things that are here in the world. So in Abraham, we see a picture of a loving father who will do whatever it takes to lead us to the mount of the Lord where it shall be provided. The father will lead to the mount of the Lord where it shall be provided, even if it calls for the life of his son. And my friend, I can tell you, I am aware that the story of Abraham can in no way portray or give a perfect picture or a full picture of the love of God. But as we look at this narrative, my friends, we see a loving father who loves his son, but he will set the divine priorities first. We can see a picture of a father who looks beyond everything and says, as long as my will is done, the will of the Father, as long as it is done, I will even give with my son. As long as my purpose is fulfilled. We see that picture here. The picture of a loving father. He prioritized his plans for this world and gave with his only son. A father who did not retain or keep his son from suffering and death for the sake of others. And if he did not then spare his son, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That is a question. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things if he did not spare his son? The loving father who was pleased to crush his son for the sake of the many. That's the picture we see here. And one more thing we see about this father, my friends, is that he taught his son very well. Father who taught his son to worship God. He says here in verse number 8, God will provide, in verse number 8 and 9. And the son did not hesitate. He knows, he's taught well that he must worship God. Whatever God says goes in this house. He taught his son well. Teaching his son to worship God. Teaching his son to sacrifice to God. Teaching his son to bow before God and say, indeed, you are the only God who lives and forever shall be. Is that not the same thing, my friends, that the Father who is in heaven desire for us? That we may sacrifice to him as his sons. That we may worship him. That we may look unto him and live to praise and worship him. So if we love God, we will also teach our Isaacs to worship God. From the early age, we will mold our own Isaacs and tell them that there is a God in heaven. So that when God calls, then we and our Isaacs together can worship God. That's what the Father wants from us. That we may direct ourselves and our Isaacs to the purpose and will of God. What is the purpose and will of God? That we may look up to that mountain where it was provided. That is the God we serve. In verse number 12, it says, Abraham did not withheld his son. The Apostle Paul says the very same thing in Romans chapter 8. He says that's how God dealt with us in Christ. He did not spare his son. And you know better. John 3:16. It tells us that he did all this as a perfect display of his love. For the Father loved the world so that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. He does all these things just to display his love. This is a loving Father. The God of heaven who loves his people. Who loved the world and gave with his son. And that's what we see here in the person of Abraham. The loving father went his way to find a bride for his son. If you remember very well, if you read the story of Isaac and Abraham, Abraham, a loving father, went his way to find a bride for Isaac. And he sent his servant to put a gold ring in the finger of a lady called Rebecca. A loving father who seeks a bride for his son. Now the Bible says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. He sent his servant to find a bride who was not in search of a husband. Rebecca in his own hometown, sitting, not knowing what's happening, but the father working ways behind the scene, like a puppet master, pulling strings behind the scene, setting up a bride for his son, and sending a servant to find a bride for his son. A bride who did not seek for a husband. And now by the grace of the Father, the bride's future is secured by the gold ring in her finger. A picture of that sealing by the Holy Spirit, which we receive when we come to God, which we receive when we believe in Him. This is a loving Father. But secondly, we lean upon God in trust as the Lord who provides, not only because He is a loving Father, but also He had a willing son. That's the second point. He had a willing son. In verse 3, the Bible says, the son woke up early in the morning with the father. The son was willing to wake up in the morning. The father didn't have to go and says, wake up, it's time to go. He was already up. He's told the previous night, tomorrow we are leaving, we are going to serve God. If that name comes and says we are going to serve God, I want to know what time are we going. If you say 6, I'm waking up at 5 and I'm standing, I'm ready to go. This is the son. He's ready to go. He's willing to serve with his father. In verse number 6, we see something really amazing in verse number 6. Abraham lays the wood upon the shoulder of his son. I don't know what father would lay wood for sacrifice upon shoulders of his son. Especially if the son is the one to be sacrificed. What a father who will lay wood upon the shoulder of his son. But the son was willing, my friend. He was pleased to leave the comfort and the splendors of his home to go to the foreign land to honor his father, to do the will of his father. Doesn't that give you a picture of another son who left his glory above to come into this world and walk the dusty streets of Jerusalem for the sake and the glory of the father? This is the son willing to do whatever it takes for his father. In verse number 7, we observe a short dialogue. We observe something happening between the father and the son. The son says, I can see the wood. I see the night. I can see the mountain already. But where is the lamb for burnt offering? And then Abraham responds with these powerful words. He responds in verse number 8. God will provide himself, not for you. For himself, he will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. What words. But just after that, as soon as he said that, the son was settled. He was willing to go. And the Bible says, they continued together up the hill. A willing son, walking side by side with the father up the hill. A willing son, carrying his own wood up the hill. And the father carrying a knife, ready to shed the blood of his one and only son. A son willing to do anything for the glory and the honor of his father. Willing to lay his life for as long as it pleases the father. Doesn't this remind you, my friend, of Jesus Christ? In John 6, verse 38. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is a willing son, willing to do the will of the father. A son in the same mind with the father, united in decision, united in will, united in purpose, totally committed to the mission, totally committed to get to the tip of the mount of the Lord where it will be provided. And when they got up there, the Bible says, Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order and then bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on top of the altar, on top of the wood. But I think what captured my attention as I was praying and preparing this message, what captured my attention is actually what we see here, that the son believes his father. The father says, you know what, God will provide. The son did not question. But not only that, the son was willing to carry the wood, even though there was a donkey. You read the text, there was a donkey that should have carried the wood, but the son was willing to carry the wood himself, even though there were two servants to carry for him. But this son was willing to carry the wood. He was willing to lay it upon his shoulders up the mountain. What a great picture. As we sing together, normally we sing and say, on that hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. The Son of God, willing to put it all for you upon his shoulders, your sin upon his shoulders, up the hill where the Lord will provide. So he obediently and lovingly and willingly allowed this 100-year-old man to bind him and put him upon the altar. And I must tell you, church, this is not a 2-year-old boy. My son is 14. I don't think I'll be able to bind him and put him upon an altar. This man, this young man, is 8 years of age right now. But he was willing to do the will of his father. He opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And the question then is, this is the question we need to ask ourselves all the time. Who is this obedient son? Who is this willing son? We learn of his miraculous birth. He was born when his parents were old. The only begotten son of Sarah. The only beloved son of Abraham. He was also given a name before he was born. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a son of promise. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was the son of promise. Both Isaac and Jesus were persecuted by their contemporaries. Ishmael, the son of Hagar, that servant, that slave woman, mocked Isaac in Genesis 21, verse 8 to 9. And so Jesus was also mocked and scorned by those he came to save. He was rejected by his own. Both Isaac and Jesus were greatly loved by their fathers. And they were willing to offer their lives, but more for Jesus. He died the death that Isaac could not die. Both the sons carried their wood. But there's something different here. Something very important. Both the sons carried their wood, but Jesus did not carry firewood, my friend, as Isaac did. Jesus carried a heavy Roman cross, a shameful cross, a cruel cross, a bloody cross, a cross of suffering, where the sinless Lamb of God was made sin for us. And without sin, he died for the sins of others. And upon him, the Bible says, the chastisement of our peace was laid. Wooden cross, a Roman cross. Something that me and you deserved. So as we look at this, we also see then the faith of Isaac. We see the faith of Isaac here. And as we see the faith of Isaac, believing his father, then we begin to see that Isaac actually does not entirely present or picture for us the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does picture or represent all the children of Abraham, those who will come to Christ in faith. Isaac did not have a vision. He did not seek God. He never had a dream about God. Yet he believed this invisible, immortal King of ages, the only God. We see faith, a picture of faith on the children of Abraham. And the Apostle Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you did not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You did not see Jesus, but you rejoice in him. That is the picture that we see here. Isaac, a man who never met God, but full of faith as well. Picturing the children of Abraham. John 20, verse 29 says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Is that not me and you? Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Those people who know that the Lord will provide. Without seeing God, I don't have to see a vision of God by night. I don't have to see Jesus coming to me by night. But I believe He's there. Isaac did not see. He believed. Representing the sons of Abraham, the sons of faith. The question is, do you walk by faith or you still walk by sight? Do you want some proof that there is a God who provides? Friends, to honor his father, the son willingly and obediently lay himself on the altar. He worked with his father. He loved and trusted his father. Which is why if you and me are in Christ, we have a father who is in heaven. The question is, do you love him? Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to carry your own wood, your own cross, and follow him? Because that's what he says, if you are in Christ. This is a willing son. So my friends, we will lean upon God in trust because he's a loving father and he has a son who's willing. Son willing to give his life. But thirdly, above all, you lean upon God in trust as the Lord who provides because he is our substitute. He is our life. We see that in verse number 13. Let's read verse number 13 together. It says in verse number 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. We see here an exchange. That's what we see. We see an exchange, a life for a life. Isaac is removed, and something or someone else is placed in his place. Life for a life. God provides a ram caught in a thicket. Like I just said, Isaac does not entirely picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's put aside where he belongs. He's disqualified, if you will. He's removed from the slaughter. But the knife is not removed. Blood must be shed. Someone must take his place. So he is put where he belongs. Where all the children of Abraham belongs. That's where he is put. Where he needs a substitute himself. That's where he is right now. Where he needs a substitute. But God then, we read that he provides a ram for all the children of Abraham. As Isaac lies there representing the children of Abraham. What a picture of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this ram caught in the thicket. The picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We see a way how the Christ will die for the sins of the many. A way on how God will bring all his people to himself. A way how God will rescue us from the garbage of sin to his marvelous light. Providing a ram. Providing us with eternal life. Reuniting us to himself. We see that kind of unity happening when Isaac is removed from the altar and is reunited with his father. We see a picture of us being reunited with God, the one who was our enemy, but united us through the blood or the death of his son. So Isaac is removed, and something else. Someone else, a ram caught in the thicket, is put there. The God of heaven, the loving God, the willing Savior. Now he directs our attention, not now on that knife, but on the ram caught in the thicket. That's where our attention is now. We need to behold that ram caught in the ticket. Forget the knife. If you will just behold the ram caught in the ticket. Someone said, Isaac asked, this is a quote, I'm quoting someone. He said, Isaac asked, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, verse 29, answered and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is why when Christ went up on Calvary, on that Calvary's mountain, when he went up there, there was no question that says, where is the Lamb? There was never a question. Because Jesus himself said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. That's what Christ said. So my friends, the Lord who provides, He provided a lamb for you for forgiveness of sin, to pardon all your iniquities, to heal all your diseases, to redeem you from the pit, to crown you with loving kindness, with compassion, with steadfast love, to renew your strength, to satisfy your years with good things. That's what the Lord did when he replaced for Isaac with the ram caught in the thicket, with its horns, like the Lamb of God who wore that crown, the crown of thorns, and upon him the Lord laid the iniquities of us all, oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus, the Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot, the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God, to atone for the sins of his people. But I want you to put yourself now, as I close, put yourself on the feet of Abraham. Just put yourself there. He lifted up his eyes, and all to see a ram caught in the thicket. Just imagine the joy that flooded his soul, the joy that overwhelmed his heart as he sees a substitute for his son. A picture of joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. A picture of joy in heaven over one sinner who gets saved. The Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels in heaven, not in the presence of God. In the presence of the angels, there is joy over one sinner who repents. I wonder who is joyful in heaven in the presence of angels, if it's not God, over one sinner who repents. Here is a joyful father receiving his son back, like the prodigal son. Here is a father saying, come home. But also put yourself on the feet of Isaac, who was for a little while a picture of Christ. But now he stands where he belongs, where he needs a substitute, as I've said. Just like all the people of God, sinful and deserving of death. But he lifted up his eyes, and he see a ram caught in the thicket. What joy that overwhelmed him. That joy that flooded his heart as well. And one hymn, we sang it this morning. At the cross, where I first saw the light. The burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. That is Isaac, me and you, children of Abraham by faith, rejoicing for the fact that a ram was caught in the thicket that God provided, as he did promise, that he is a God who provides. Or to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, the nails on his hands, nailed to the cross of wood. Or to see my name written on his wounds, for through his suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through the selfless love of Christ. So friends, my desire this morning is that you may see the Son who gave his life for the bride. The Son who left his glory above,
and made a dwelling among us. Why? So that we may be able to find a dwelling with him. That is why he came down. So that we may have a place of our own where he is. That is why, let your heart not be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. This is the Son who makes a dwelling for us in heaven. He who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times and now and forever. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
That is the Son of God, Jesus, who came willingly to die the death which all the Isaacs of this world could not die. To die in order to open our eyes, to open your eyes, that you may see the humbling truth that your life is utterly dependent. That you may find peace with God through him. That you may find comfort and consolation in him in the times of sorrows and pain, in all the troubles of this world. But also that you may see that you have a personal responsibility to call on him, to believe on him, to come to him in faith and repentance. So, friends, as we come to the Lord now in prayer, as we come before him, let me assure you, there is hope. There is deliverance. You can taste of his love. It is provided on the mount of the Lord. It is provided for you and for me. He provides because he is a loving Father. He provides because he is a willing Son. He provides because he is our substitute. He is our life. That's the God we worship. He is our life. In him we live and move and have our being. And through his precious blood, we are set free. We are let loose from the chains and the bounds of sin and Satan. We are rescued from the garbage of sin unto his marvelous light. God, our Savior, he provides protection. He provides assurance for you, joy and happiness. He provides himself as treasure for us. Now we look unto him, we treasure him. The world is no longer our treasure. Our eyes are fixed unto him, not into the things of this world. We begin to be those who treasures Christ. So we look up to him now. There is our treasure. We seek the things that are above, because Christ has died for us. He has provided his life for us. He is our God. He is the Lord who provides. So, if you will fix your eyes upon him and know that nothing is impossible with him. Let's pray. We are thankful, our God and our King. Thank you this morning for reminding us of your love as a loving Father, the love of the Son, the willing Son who came down on earth to give his life. A ransom for many, to be a substitute for us, a propitiation for our sins, a wrath remover, a wrath satisfier for us. Thank you, God, that you are God who provides. So I pray, O God, that you may provide for these people, your people, O God, in their lives in this world, and those who are not yet being saved, that you may provide Christ for them, that you may open their eyes, they may look unto Jesus and find him and be saved, that their focus may be on the mount of the Lord, where it is provided. Provide for this church, O God. We know the needs. We can see the needs, O God. May your word stand in this world. May it sink in the hearts of your people this morning. In the wonderful name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we all say amen.
Amen.
Thank you.